Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we are so, so blessed, Father. You have invited us to seek you, and yet from the very beginning you came seeking us. Jesus said he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek the wandering sheep. Jesus told his disciples, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, I must bring them too. And that's us. Now, Father, thank you that you sought us first, and now you invite us to seek you. There's so many things distracting us, Father, so many things taking up our time. Help us to focus on what's really important. Give us a sense of priorities and importance that is based on your word and your person. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are working our way through the Minor Prophets, not in order. Okay. I'm not doing that. It's not me this time. We're working our way through the Minor Prophets, not in the order that they are in your Bible, which is kind of a senseless order anyway, but in an order that seems logical to me, whether you see the logic of it or not. We look first of all at Jonah and Nahum, because they were addressed to and dealing with the city of Nineveh. Then we talked about Hosea and Amos, because they were the two of the 12 minor prophets that were sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. And this morning, we are looking at the single chapter, shortest Old Testament book of Obadiah, and the theme is God's judgment on Edom. God's judgment on Edom. What I'd like to do is start by reading the first four verses, and then we'll begin looking at this passage. If you follow along in your Bible with me, Obadiah verse 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord Yahweh concerning Edom, we have heard a report from Yahweh, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. Obadiah, God's judgment on Edom. And I would suggest to you that this first four verses comprises a compendium of the judgment. A compendium. How many of you are verbally or not scratching your head saying, okay. A compendium is a brief summary of a larger work or of a field of knowledge. It's an abstract. And in these first four verses, we have an abstract of the whole book of Obadiah. It's kind of like, remember when we went through Hosea? And I said the first three chapters really tell you everything that you need to know about the whole rest of the book, and the rest of the book just elaborates and fills in details. Okay? Well, we have that same sort of thing here in Obadiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to stop saying chapter 1. Okay? In Obadiah verses 1 through 4, we have a compendium of the whole book. We have the summary of it. We have the overview. We have everything that he's going to say, the rest of the book, really, is summed up here and given to us in summary form. Remember in the little book of Ruth? Ruth marries Boaz. It's this beautiful love story, and, you know, it's all wonderful, and everybody ends. It starts out pretty miserable, but it all ends kind of happy. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. Okay? The name Obed means servant. Well, the name Obadiah comes from that same root, except when you tack on the Yah ending, it becomes servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh, that the Yah ending is the shortened form of Yahweh. Sometimes it's abbreviated just Yah in the Old Testament. Okay, so Obadiah, by his very name, is a servant of Yahweh. Well, and in, we see the phrase in verse 1, Lord God. And you notice God is in small capitals. You think, well, that's unusual. Usually it's Lord that's in small capitals. But wait a minute, they just had the word Lord. And it would be a little funny, it would sound weird to say the Lord, Lord. And so in the New American Standard, and I think the King James follows this, and the New King James and several other translations follow this pattern, that when the name Yahweh occurs immediately after the Hebrew word Adonai, which means my master or my Lord, they translate Adonai as Lord, and they translate Yahweh instead of Lord in small capitals, they translate it God in small capitals. So, Lord God is Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. Then we need to understand who it is we're talking to and we're talking about. Edom, you remember, is the nation that descended from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau, brothers? And Jacob is the one that was given the promises. Jacob is the one that was given the covenant. Even though Esau was the older brother. But remember, Esau came in from the field one time and he was famished and he was hungry. He thought he was starving to death. And he said to Jacob, give me some of that red porridge there, or chili or stew or whatever it was. And Jacob, being kind of a conniver rather than a sweet brother, said, sell me your birthright and I'll give you something. And Esau, who didn't seem to respect it very much, said, well, I'm going to die anyway if I don't get something to eat, so yeah, what good will it do me? You can have my birthright. Okay. And then you remember the whole thing where his mom, when their dad was going to bless Esau, sent him out to get some game, and his mom said, okay, Jacob, you go in and pretend to be your brother, and you can steal his blessing too. And he did that. And Esau decided, okay, I'm just going to kill him. I'm just going to kill him. And so mom sent Jacob off to Ur of the Chaldees to get a wife, and he winds up getting two. He spends 14 years for Rachel, working for Rachel and Leah, and then spends six more years working for Laban's flocks. And he comes back, and he's a wealthy man, and he sends notice to Esau, hey, I'm coming home. And a messenger comes back and says, Esau is coming out to meet you, and he's got 400 armed men with him. And Jacob thinks to himself, oops. Man, I was hoping he would have forgotten by now. Well, it turns out that the reunion is very cordial, and it seems like everything is patched up and fine. And then you don't hear much about Esau or Edom anymore until the days of Solomon. And when you get into 1 Chronicles and Israel and Judah get attacked by some foreign armies like Assyria and some of the others, Edom helps them. And in other passages, in other times when they're fleeing from invading armies, Edom blocks the way and cuts down the people that are fleeing and cooperates with the enemies. And so this hostility between Jacob and Esau, between Israel and Edom, that hostility continues. Okay? That hostility continues. This is a map of Israel. I know you may not be able to see it very clearly, but up here is the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And notice down here, you've got the nation of Edom. In that valley that kind of flows down south of the Dead Sea, and it's not very pretty country. It's just not very pretty country. Notice what it says about Edom. Verse 3, your arrogance has deceived you. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Well, maybe you're wondering, well, what's that all about? Well, let me explain to you a little bit about the countryside where Edom was dwelling. This is a picture of the area around Edom. The capital city of Edom was the city of Petra. And Petra was only accessible through a very narrow valley. It was walled in with these huge, enormous, high walls. The only way to get into the valley of Petra was through this very narrow valley. Okay? Now, if you're an invading army, how many troops can you get through there at a time? Not very many. And so it's really easy to defend the access to Petra, because all you have to have is just a few soldiers here, because that's all you're going to have to fight at a time. Or you can climb up, you can't see the steps here maybe, you can climb up at various places along the cliffs and just have big boulders sitting there, propped up, and when the invading army comes in, you just topple the boulder over on top of them. Okay? Makes it pretty easy to defend. Again, you can see the walls and just a narrow valley getting through to Petra. And Petra, as this capital city of Edom, was really confident, nobody can attack us. I've got the perfect defense. Okay. Now, how many of you have ever been down and actually wandered through Mesa Verde? Okay, lots of you. Boy, that's really dark. We're talking about a new projector. We're working towards it, and it'll be brighter when we get that. But in the meantime, you can see these things cut right into the side of this rock hillside. This is like a monastery thing. And so if you're up in the second story and somebody's invading you, if somebody happens to get through that narrow valley and they survive the boulders and they survive your army, you know, you can still sit up there with bow and arrow and take pot shots at them. I mean, they're sitting ducks. Okay. Notice the rock formation. You don't have to worry about somebody coming and huffing and puffing and blowing your house down. You don't have to worry about somebody setting your house on fire, because those rocks don't burn. Okay. You can see them just building this hillside, just very much like Mesa Verde. You know, the cliff dwellings there. Okay, and there's some more. Edom says, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? But you've got to keep reading and read verse 4. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Who indeed? God says, I will. I'm not limited by that narrow valley. I'm not limited by the boulders that you can throw. You ask, who's going to bring you down to earth? God says, I will. Look at the end of verse 4. From there, I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. Okay, I have that phrase in verse 3, who say in your heart, who will bring me down? I've got that circle, then I have a line drawn to that thing where God answers. God answers that question. God says, I'll bring you down. So that is the compendium of the judgment. That's the summary. That's what the rest of the book is going to talk about, and the rest of it is just going to fill in details. So let's look at those details. Beginning in verse 5, verses 5 through 9, we see the completeness of the judgment. By the way, the reason that you had to learn the word compendium is because I was on a roll with C's. Okay? These C's just came spilling out on this outline, and so I had to finagle one, and I confess that. But it's a great word. It's a great word. So use it 3 times this week and it's yours. Compendium. The completeness of the judgment, verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? And the implied answer is, well, yeah, they would just take until they had enough. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Well, yeah, they're not going to pick you totally bare, the grape gatherers. Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. In those cliff dwellings, they had very beautiful, elaborate things that were involved in their worship services, or the worship of their gods, gold and silver and precious stones. And God says Esau is going to be totally ransacked. Verse 7, all the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There's no understanding in him. You know what he's saying? Hey, Esau, you don't get it, do you? If you got it, you wouldn't have said in verse 3, who will bring me down from here? What you don't get is there's a God. There's a God, and he is going to judge sin. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares Yahweh, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman. That's another of the major cities of Esau. In order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. There are times when Esau was indeed attacked, and hundreds of them slaughtered. At one point, there were hundreds that were driven off a cliff, falling off that tall cliff that they thought was their protection. Well, hundreds of them were driven off that cliff and fell to their death. God says, so, you're pretty proud, huh? Pretty proud of your cliffs and your dwellings? They're going to be your undoing. They're going to be your undoing. Notice verse 10. That first word, because. That introduces the causes of the judgment. Verses 10 through 14, the causes of the judgment. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. Remember when the Jews were wandering in the wilderness and they got ready to go into the promised land? And they appealed to Moab, let us take a shortcut through your territory, okay? We promise we won't steal anything, we won't even eat anything, and if we do eat anything or drink anything, we'll pay for it. And Moab said, or Edom said, nope, no way, you can't come through our territory. And they had to go clear around this southern part of Moab and Edom because of violence done to your brother. And again, they sided with some of the enemies of Israel when times when they were attacking Israel and Judah. Edom sided with them. This is their brother nation, if you will. Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. Israel and Edom are brother nations. They ought to be supporting each other. They ought to be sticking up for each other. God said, you didn't do that. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. In other words, Edom saw the enemies coming in and attacking Israel and just stood back and watched. Just stood back and watched. Verse 12. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you. Do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives. Esau did that. Edom did that. When people were fleeing from the invading armies, they might flee to the south. The Assyrians and others came in from the north, and they took the circle over the Fertile Crescent. And Edom would cut off the ones that were running away. Causes of the judgment. Notice 15, verse 15 starts with the word for. Verse 15, we see the certainty of the judgment. The causes of the judgment, verse 10 talks about violence. Verse 11 talks about aloofness. You're just distancing yourself from them. Verse 12 talks about gloating. Verse 13 talked about looting. The certainty of the judgment, for the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. Hey Esau, you think God's not going to get involved? Hey Esau, you're saying, who will bring me down from here? You're forgetting about God. Behold, the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. I believe this has a dual focus. I believe that there was a local day of the Lord when God intervened in the battles between Jacob and Esau and the battles between Israel and Edom. I believe there was a local day when God intervened and Edom fell. But I believe that the day of the Lord also foreshadows a future time, a future day of the Lord. And we're going to see that elaborated on in these later verses. There is a coming day of the Lord. It includes the tribulation and the millennium. Many people today are saying, just like what Edom said, God's not going to get involved. Who's going to stop what I'm doing? And God says, I'm going to put up with that for a while, and then when I've had enough, I'm going to intervene. I'm going to intervene. For the day of Yahweh draws near in all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. In the Old Testament it says, be sure your sin shall find you out. Edom, you think you're getting away with it now? You think nobody is going to call you into account? Nobody's going to hold you accountable for what you've done? Guess what? There's a day of reckoning coming. The day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord. There's a day coming. And your dealings will return on your own head. As you have done, it will be done to you. Verses 16 and 17, we see the contrast of the judgment. Verse 16, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. In other words, they're going to feed on Esau and Edom, but there's not going to be enough left for them to even show that they're getting fatter over it. They're not going to look any better because of it. There's not going to be enough left of you for them to have anything to gloat about. But, notice the contrast, verse 17. Verse 16, what God's going to do to Edom. Verse 17, what God's going to do for Israel in contrast. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. It will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. House of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then finally, verses 18 through 21, we see the conclusion of the judgment. And I believe in verses 18 through 20, we see some campaigns that are going to be waged. Verse 18, then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. Israel is going to be a flame. You're going to be twigs. You're going to be branches. You're going to be stubble. And the flame is going to set the stubble on fire and there's not going to be anything left of you. Verse 19. For those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. Okay? There's your geography lesson for the morning. The Negev refers to the south area. That's what the word Negev means. It means south. Okay, so how many of you can read that? Negev? Okay, down there. Okay. I believe that those of the Negev are going to actually attack the mountain of Esau. Then those of the Shephelah. Okay, here's the western mountains, and the Shephelah would be the foothills. Here's the coastal plains. The Shephelah is this area in between the flat plains, just where the land is starting to rise up, but it's not in the mountains yet. Okay? Those of the Shephelah are going to possess the Philistine plain. also possessed the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead. Gilead is the eastern area. Remember the two and a half tribes that possessed the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River? That's Gilead. Benjamin is going to possess that. Then we had to get a bigger map for the next part. The exiles of this host of the sons of Israel who are among the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath. Zarephath is in here in between Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. They're going to possess the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be Yahweh's. So in verses 18 through 20, I believe we see some of the campaigns that are going to be waged, I believe, during the Battle of Armageddon. Maybe you think, you know, when Jesus comes back, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be over just like that. I don't think so. In Daniel chapter 12, it talks about a period of 30 days. 30 extra days. Often the last half of the tribulation is denoted as 1260 days. In Daniel chapter 12, it talks about, blessed is the one who survives until the 1290 days. And it doesn't explain, what's that extra 30 days for? I think that extra 30 days is for the mopping up campaigns of the Battle of Armageddon, to finish subduing the enemies. And I believe we see some of those campaigns described here in the book of Obadiah. The campaigns, and then the coronation. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be Yahweh's. And the kingdom will be Yahweh's. Isn't that going to be great? When Jesus is ruling, when Jesus is the king over all the earth, Daniel chapter 2 talks about that in prophecy of the vision of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel chapter 7 talks about that. The series of the four beasts and the kingdoms of the beasts will be wiped away when God sets up His kingdom. Okay? Maybe you hadn't ever done much reading the book of Obadiah. Now let's stop and think about three applications. Three applications from this passage. Look back to the early verses. God hates pride and will judge it severely. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, verse 3. Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high, set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. The arrogance of your heart. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon writes, you know, there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. You know what number one is? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Pride. Proverbs 16, verse 15. I'm sorry, 16. Verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes destruction. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, and a humble spirit will obtain honor. James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me ask you, are you struggling with pride today? Say, oh no, I don't have any trouble with pride, Dave. Oh, really? How do you respond when you read in Scripture and God tells you to do something? How do you respond? Well, a humble person will respond with obedience. A proud person will respond with objections. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, oh, this is tax season, isn't it? Yeah, I know the Bible says that we're supposed to claim all of our income, we're supposed to render tax to those whom taxes are due. But, you know, I've got this income on the side and nobody knows about it and nobody can find out about it, and if I don't report it, they'd never know. They'd never know. What do you do? Well, I mean, the wise thing to do, of course, the wise thing to do is to hide it so you don't have to pay taxes on it. I'm being a good steward of God's money. You ever found yourself arguing with God about why you shouldn't do something He tells you to do? That's pride. At its heart and core, that's pride and arrogance, thinking you know better than God does. Thinking you know better than God does. How about God's instructions concerning the rest of your finances? How about God's instructions concerning your marriage? How about God's instructions concerning working on your job? Do you argue with the instructions of Scripture? Do you negotiate? Do you debate with God? Or do you humbly submit to what God's Word clearly teaches you? I think many of us have a bigger problem with pride than we'd want to admit. Maybe we don't go strutting around, you know, bragging about ourselves, but I think whether we are proud or humble is best reflected in how we respond to God's Word. Do we respond with confession when our sin is exposed? Or do we kick in with our self-defense lawyer about why it's okay? Well, everybody else is doing it, and it's not that big a problem, and, you know, somebody else has a bigger problem than I do. You know what? God doesn't care about somebody else. God cares about you. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. God cares about you and me. God resists the proud. God hates pride, but gives grace to the humble. Second thing I see as far as... Second thing I see as far as application, God will judge those who have abused Israel. There's actually no indication that Obadiah ever delivered this message to Edom. Remember, Jonah went to Nineveh to offer a second chance, and the people repented, and the destruction of the city that Jonah prophesied was averted. There's no suggestion that Obadiah ever went to Edom with this message. I believe this message is primarily for the people of Israel, to comfort them with the fact that their enemy, Edom, is going to be destroyed. It was to comfort Israel. God is going to take care of your enemies, beloved. Let Him. Remember the statement, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. He does a much better job of it than we do. He does it in fairness and justice. God is going to take care of the enemies of Israel, and He's going to take care of your enemies too. Maybe you've heard that saying, everything's going to work out in the end. If everything's not working out yet, it's because it's not the end. It's not the end yet. We wonder, why are these people getting away with the things they're getting away with? Well, it's because it's not the end yet. Remember Psalm 73? Asaph is complaining about people getting away with things, and why doesn't God judge them? Then I perceived their end. Key phrase in Psalm 73. Then I perceived their end. God will judge those who have abused Israel. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's the fulfillment of it. God's going to do that. You can trust Him. Israel is described as the apple of His eye, Zechariah chapter 2. We haven't gotten there yet. We will, Lord willing. The apple of His eye. Third application I see is that God will judge those who have ignored wrongdoing. Do we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear when we see something wrong going on? Or do we try to intervene? Do we try to speak up for those who are in need of someone to help them? Or do we just pass by on the other side? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And the guy that was beaten, and along comes the priest, and along comes the Levite, and what do? They pass by on the other side. They didn't add to his injuries, but they didn't help him either. Sometimes it's more comfortable to just pass by. Sometimes getting involved with the problems that people are having gets messy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like mess in my life. I like things smooth. I like things to go along nicely and well. And in order to have that, I have to avoid getting involved in the needs and the problems that people have, and that's wrong. That's wrong. You need to be involved. Proverbs 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from others when it is in your power to do it." James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." We can talk about sins of commission, things that you do that are wrong, and that's you shouldn't do those. But beloved, there are also sins of omission. Things that we know we should do that we don't. James 4:17 says those are sin too. And finally, go back to verse 15 with me. "I suggest to you that the principle of sowing and reaping has never changed." Middle of the verse, "As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head." Jesus spoke, Matthew chapter 7. "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." See the same thing in Luke 6:38. Look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians 6 verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Principle of sowing and reaping. You get out of life what you put into it. If you are a bitter, harsh, critical, angry person, expect to live a bitter, harsh, angry, critical life. That's just what happens. I can remember going to visit people in a nursing home. And I visited one lady, and how are things going? "Oh, they are just terrible. The people are so mean. They just treat you so mean and cruel, and the food is awful. I wouldn't feed it to my dog." And I go down the hall and visit another person from our church. "How you doing? How are things here?" "Oh, I'm Pastor Dave. I am just so blessed to be here. The people are so nice and so sweet and so kind, and the food is so delicious." And I thought, did I go through the Twilight Zone somewhere in that hall between those two rooms? And I'm convinced that the difference had nothing to do with the staff or the food. It was the people. What you sow, you shall also reap. Those who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. I've talked with people who late in life are wondering why they're struggling so much. And then they start telling me about their earlier days. And what they are doing is they're reaping what they had sown in their younger days. I've mentioned it before. Some people try to sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Okay? Not going to happen. This principle of sowing and reaping, it's from the Old Testament to the New Testament. J. James chapter 2, verse 13. A couple more and then I'm done. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You want mercy from God? Be merciful. You want forgiveness from God in a practical fellowship aspect? Forgive. Remember, after Jesus gave the disciples' prayer in Matthew chapter 6, for if you do not forgive your brother when he sins after you, God will not forgive you. You want to be forgiven? You want to have your fellowship with God restored? It's not talking about salvation forgiveness. It's talking about forgiveness on the level of fellowship. If you're not willing to forgive a brother, don't expect God to forgive you. Revelation chapter 16. Then the third angel, this is the third bowl of the bowl judgments. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. They deserve it. The judgments that God is going to mete out to people are exactly what they deserve. Exactly what they deserve. Principle of sowing and reaping. What do I want you to leave with? Humble yourself before God. Do right and treat others the way you want to be treated. What's the message of Obadiah? I think that's it. Humble yourself before God. Do right and treat others as you desire to be treated. You struggle with pride? Struggle with how you treat other people? Struggle with your priorities? Obadiah would call us to get those things right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this book and the encouragement it gives us as believers. Thank you, Father, that we can trust that when we get upset about things in this world that are not right, that are not fair, that are not just, can be assured that one day you're going to make things fair and right and just, better than we ever could. Father, humble us that we would trust you. May we recognize that you are the Lord God and we're not. We can't tell you what to do and we shouldn't. We have no business doing that. We have no business arguing with you. Our proper place is in humble obedience submission. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.